Do you remember the first time that you gave a gift to someone? When I reflect on my earliest memories of giving, I remember it was around the time of Halloween. I was probably about 4 or 5 years old. I remember getting my bounty of candy and going through, as kids do, and sorting through the candy, deciding what I was going to keep and what I didn't like I would give to my parents. And so I'd sort and put that pile away, the things I didn't want. It was full of Almond Joys and probably a bag of carrots from someone insane. And I remember seeing the pile of what I did like. And my favorite candy was a Kit Kat bar. You know, give me a break of that Kit Kat bar. And I had a pile of those Kit Kat bars, and I thought, and I don't know why I thought this, but I thought I should give that to my parents, some of that as well. And I don't know what my train of thought and all of that was, but I ended up giving some of my Kit Kat bars away. Which for me, at 4 years old, was a big sacrifice, okay? Listen, life's hard. And so I gave some of my Kit Kat bars to my parents. And for kids, generosity seems to just come natural. And I don't know, maybe that's different per child. Me and Cassie don't have children yet. But my experience around kids is that they're always trying to give people things, whether that's a picture they've drawn, maybe it's a piece of candy, maybe that they got from class, or maybe it's a sticker, or whatever it might be. They just have this sort of heart of generosity that they want to, at a very young age, want to share with others. And maybe they might even give it. I've had kids come up and try to give a toy away. I'm like, no, I don't think your parents are going to like that. You better keep that. But as we get older, generosity seems to become a little bit more complicated. Right now, we've got bills to pay. We've got obligations. We've got things we need to do, places we need to be. We've got futures to plan for. We've got people to take care of. And it gets a bit more complicated. It becomes more difficult. And we are asked to give in all sorts of different ways. Right, we have a tipping culture, and I think that's important. We're asked to give generous tips. We're asked oftentimes when you check out of at a store or a fast food place, will you round up for this specific charity or whatever it is? We're asked to give towards various third-party organizations. We're asked to give to those who are in need. Oftentimes, we see along the street, and to be frank. Right? Church is a place that we are often asked to give in a variety of ways. And like I said, as we've become older, giving becomes sort of more of a challenge. We have to think about it a little bit more. It's maybe not as impulsive as it might have been when we were a little kid and we didn't have all the worries, all the things that we needed to plan for. But what I want to ask in this series that we're beginning today is, why give? Why should we give? I believe that Jesus calls us to this generous life, as he would say, is quoted as saying by Paul, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. But in the midst of all the complications of life and all the bills you've got to pay, do you believe that? Do you really believe that in your heart? That it is better to give than it is to receive? Is that something you think about often? When you give to others, is this at the forefront of your mind, what you are getting out of giving? Right, the joy that it's supposed to cause? Is this true? And this is what we're going to look at in the next couple weeks. Is it really more blessed to give than it is to receive? And what does it look like for a disciple of Jesus to live the generous life? Today we're going to begin and look at a situation that was going on in the first century that the Apostle Paul kind of took it on himself to address, and it involves three different churches. It involves a church in Jerusalem that was in persecution and in poverty. It involves a church in Macedonia, or the churches in Macedonia, which Paul uses as an example of generous givers. And then it involves the church at Corinth, which is where we're going to be turning to the book of 2 Corinthians, where Paul issues a challenge to be able to meet this need for the church in Jerusalem. So as we look at this passage, to sum up again, the church in Jerusalem was suffering persecution as a result of that, was living in poverty and had great need and needed help. And so what Paul was doing, you can read about it some in the book of Romans and some other references and other places. What Paul was doing is he was making a collection for the church in Jerusalem. He was going around to all the churches he had planted and collecting up funds to be able to help support the church in Jerusalem. And Paul was going to primarily Gentile churches, since he was the apostle to the Gentiles, gathering funds for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, as that's where their faith had begun, at the Jerusalem church. Now, they were in need, and Paul would argue that we, as the Gentile churches, need to go back and to support that church, right? Because we got brought into, that's the church we are being brought into. That's the story of God, the Jewish story, that we're being grafted in, as he would say in the book of Romans, in chapter 9. And so this morning, we look at Paul's plea to the church at Corinth to be able to give to this great cause, to be able to help support the church in Jerusalem. And so we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given." Right before he gets anywhere else and begins to talk about the various churches involved and the needs involved, he says, "First of all, I want you to know that all of this is through God's grace, that his grace has been made available to us." And the word grace, by the way, it's important to know, can also just mean gift. He says, "So I want you to know about the gift God has given," and he's specifically talking about the Macedonian churches. Because he's going to make a pretty big ask to the church of Corinth, he wants to highlight this other church or churches in Macedonia. Now, the church in Macedonia would have included churches in Philippi, churches in Thessalonica, and other surrounding areas that we read about in the New Testament. And so Paul begins to highlight them, prop them up as examples of those who have received this grace from God. Well, how have they received a gift from God? How have they received grace, Paul? And he continues on in verse 2. He said, "In the midst of a very severe trial," talking about the church in Macedonia. We're not talking about Jerusalem right now. We're talking about the church of Macedonia. "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." And so the church in Macedonia, we find out, also was in a place of poverty. They likely were also suffering persecution, as we know was going on for the church of Philippi and others. It says, but even in the midst of this poverty and struggle they were going through, that through God's gifting, they had this overflowing joy and ended up being poured out in this rich generosity. In other words, they contributed to the fund to the church in Jerusalem, as that's what Paul is talking about here. And so in verse 3, Paul says, "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability." I think that's a powerful phrase there, beyond their ability. Right? Have you ever given to a point where you felt uncomfortable? Maybe you gave so much that you thought, as you went back to balance a checkbook or look at the bank account the next day, and you realize, oh, oops, that money was supposed to go over here or whatever, and you kind of struggle with that, like, can I ask for it back? No, that's tacky, not going to do that. Right? Have you ever been in that struggle before in knowing how much to give? And ever had regret, maybe, after giving or felt uncomfortable? Well, that wasn't the case for the church in Macedonia. They gave beyond their ability, and not only did they not consider it a regret, we're told in verse 4, they considered it a privilege. He said, "They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." Now, I don't know about you, but Paul sounds like a preacher right there. That they begged to be able to give and to be a part of what was being collected to Jerusalem. But he says they considered it a privilege, that they saw it as a joy. And you think, how could they have considered it a joy? How could they consider it a privilege to give? I mean, I'm like, if you're like me, maybe, you know, you're thankful you're able to give. Maybe you're glad to give when a need arises. But have you ever considered it a privilege? Like it's an overflowing joy that you get to write a check on behalf of someone else? Do you consider that a privilege? The church in Macedonia did, as a gift for the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul said that the church of Macedonia exceeded all of their expectations. And I want to take a moment before we move on to the church of Corinth. I want to take a moment and just ask a few questions about the church of Macedonia. Right? First of all, how did they get to this point where giving was such a joy that they considered it a privilege to be able to not only give, but to give beyond their means, to give past the point of comfortability, and consider it a joy and a privilege. And here's what Paul says about the church at Macedonia, in Philippi and Thessalonica. He says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord. And that's your answer right there. As what we learn from the church of Macedonia about giving is that giving far exceeds dollars and cents. Right? Giving is about giving yourself over to God. And the church of Macedonia had done that. They became followers of Jesus, and in doing that, they gave themselves over to God. And so the decision was made when they were baptized. The decision was made when they committed their life to Christ, is that they were going to live the generous life that God has called them to. And they were going to do so above all expectations. They were going to do so in a radical way. And so the decision was made when they gave themselves to the Lord. And so then the second decision, then to give themselves to the church of Jerusalem and to their fellow brotherhood, that decision was already made when they gave themselves to the Lord. Because when you commit yourself to the Lord, you're a part of something bigger than just as an individual. You're part of a community. And they knew that. And as they gave themselves to the Lord, it was only second nature then to give to others. So what we learn from the church of Macedonia is that they were able to give sacrificially, and they were able to give in such a radical way to others because they had already given themselves over to God. They'd given him their whole hearts. And by their example, we see that giving is more than about finances, but it's about giving your whole self, your whole life over to God. And so what Paul does next is that he turns the tables over to the church at Corinth. He says, so, therefore, we have urged Titus, one of Paul's ministry assistants, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring about also to completion this act of grace on your part. You see, we're coming into half a conversation. Where Paul has already let them know that Titus was coming, that you know this conversation that they would contribute. And so Paul says, now Titus is coming to bring that to completion. And now Paul's giving kind of this last push to say, so be ready as he comes to take part into this act of grace, to this giving of this gift to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And he looks at the church in Corinth. And by the way, he's not writing to a church that struggled. I don't just mean financially. It's not a church that necessarily he saw as struggling spiritual, although they had their challenges. But he says this. He says, since you excel in so many ways, right? You're a church that's got a lot of good going on in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us. He says, you excel in so many ways. He says, but I want you to look at this gift that we're able to give to the church of Jerusalem, this need that needs to be met, and I want you to excel also in this gracious, sort of giftful act of giving, if you will, this act of giving of your own means to meet the needs of other people. I love what Paul says here next, because as an apostle writes, of course, you're taking what he says as a command, but he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. So it's not a command. Maybe we call it a challenge. Maybe we call this Paul's generosity challenge, if you will, as Paul challenges the church at Corinth, who perhaps, based on the context, since he emphasizes the poverty of Jerusalem, emphasizes the poverty of Macedonia, it seems maybe Corinth isn't in the exact same situation. He uses an example of this church that is struggling, but has been gifted by God, this gift of generosity, this ability to give even when it's uncomfortable and still find joy. He now challenges the church at Corinth, gives them this challenge. Step up. God has blessed you in so many ways. Use it for the good of your brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And then what he does next. So he's given an example. He's given a challenge to the church of Corinth. And now he points to Jesus. He looks to Jesus. He says, you know, in the next verse, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were in my Bible class this morning, down in the Discovering Our Roots class in Classroom E, we talked about a Christ-centric hermeneutic. We talked about interpreting Scripture by looking at the heart of God and looking at the life of Jesus. That's what Paul's doing right here. That's his hermeneutic of giving in this instance. As he's encouraging the church of Corinth to give, he says, look at the generous grace of Jesus. You saw him. He walked among you. You saw how he gave his time and energy to others. You saw how he gave of his resources, how he fed the hungry, how he was there meeting needs. You saw how he gave of himself. Paul says this. He says, though he was rich, right? He was in the richness of heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor. He came down, became a man who lived in poverty, so that by his poverty, by his coming down, he could make you rich. That Jesus modeled a self-giving, sacrificial generosity in which he gave of himself so that you and I can have abundant and eternal life. Jesus modeled that for us. He gave of himself so others could have life. And you see that in his teachings. Not only do you see it in his practice and in his example, his behavior, but you see it in his teachings. Remember in Luke chapter 9, after he had challenged people to come after him, deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow him. In verse 23, in verse 24, he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Right? We can hold on to all that we have. We can make life as comfortable as we want to secure our own selves, to put ourselves in a place of security and comfortability. But Jesus says, ultimately, you're going to lose it. Right? It's a mirage. It's not real. That security we feel that we have, that we've created on our own, he says, it's not real. He says, but if you give your life, if you give it in the way that we see Jesus give it, he says, you will save it. You will have it. You will experience. And he reasons this way, Jesus, in his teaching. In verse 25, he says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose it or forfeit it, or forfeit their very selves? Right, we can gather, we can keep our own things, we can build our own lives, but ultimately Jesus says, in doing so, in making this life all about you and all about gathering and all about building your own life, he says, ultimately you're going to lose yourself. You're not going to be who God created you to be. You're not going to experience this life as abundantly as God intended it to be. And this is a teaching of Jesus as we see. But we also see that this teaching, that giving of ourselves is the best way to live this rich, abundant life that God has called us to. But we see this also in secular wisdom. Winston Churchill is quoted as saying this, we make a living by what we get, by what we gather, by what we build up. He says, but we make a life by what we give. Another guy, his name is Brad Forsma. He wrote a book. He works with a nonprofit called I Like Giving. And it's kind of an interesting book as it sort of talks about the psychology of giving. And he says this. He says, joy does not come from filling your life with stuff, gathering, building, securing. Joy comes from giving your life away. So from both the practice and the example of Jesus and his teaching and of secular wisdom, we conclude this, that the greatest joy in life is found by giving your life away to God and to others. That the greatest joy in life is found by giving your life away to God and to others. And by the way, this is the heart of God. God doesn't call us to do what he hasn't done himself. We've already seen it through Jesus, he does it. But we also see God the Father, and we see his heart, that as we read and we know so well, and we see it, you know, on all over social media in various ways as various sports athletes bring this verse to light. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? He gives of himself so that others might have, that we might have life, God gave of himself that we might have life. And so he gives us his Son. But then secondly, God gives us his Spirit to have his presence with us, to give us life. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." That God gives us the ability, empowers us to go out and to live this abundant life, to do the work of ministry, and to live abundantly. And then thirdly, God gives his Son, he gives us a Spirit, and then his generous Spirit gives us gifts. He gives us these abilities, these talents, these opportunities, these resources to go out and to do his work of ministry. In Romans 12 and verse 6, it says, "We have different gifts according to the grace gift given to each of us," talking about from God specifically in context of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit. "If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach." Maybe you haven't noticed this one. "If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously." That's interesting. That generosity is listed among the spiritual gifts. That giving is a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift, right? A spiritual gift is a talent, ability, a resource given by God's Spirit, his providence, his gifting, in order to empower the believer for ministry. Giving, generosity, is a spiritual gift. Perhaps the churches in Macedonia had a large amount of people who had this gifting of the Spirit, that they were able to give so radically, even in the midst of their own suffering, in the midst of their own poverty, that they were able to give so much. That's a gift from God, as Paul even said, that this was a grace from God that had been given to the church in Macedonia. Giving is a spiritual gift. And so I can already hear the thoughts, well, you know, that's fine and all, but giving's not my spiritual gift. I don't have that talent, that ability to give. I don't have that deep yearning in my heart where I give in such a radical way. Well, here's the good news for you. Giving is also a spiritual discipline. And I think we see this with the church in Corinth. We see that the church of Macedonia, they clearly had this gift they've been given from God, this radical, supernatural generosity that they exhibited. But the church in Corinth needed some encouragement. They needed some challenging, to be challenged to give more. What is a spiritual discipline? How do we define spiritual discipline? One writer defines spiritual disciplines. He says, "The spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ." And one of those practices in Scripture that cause us to grow as Christians is giving. And I would even venture to say one of the essential practices in Scripture for the growth of Christians and disciples is giving. And why do I use essential? That sounds so strong. It's essential because we see it in the heart of Jesus. We see it in his practices. We see it in his teaching. This calling to give of ourselves, not only finances, but of our time, our energy, our very selves, over to other people. And yes, sometimes that includes helping those in need or helping the church in need through our finances. When I look at Northeast, and as Cassidy and I have come here over the past 8 months, I see so many ways we excel. We excel in so many things, just like the church of Corinth. And by the way, I would say that we are a very incredibly giving church as well. When we have a need, we meet it. When there's an ask, we step up, we rise up, we give. And I would say we give supernaturally and radically in a way that we have been personally amazed. But as with anything, and as with any spiritual discipline, there's always room for growth. And that's what this series is about. And next week, we'll continue this series as we think about the discipline of giving, the spiritual discipline of giving. We're going to be looking at the joy of giving on purpose. And it is a joy. And with Brad Forsma, we can echo this, is that one of Jesus' ideas was that it was more blessed to give than to receive. And I found that to be true. The generous life is the only life worth living. That's a life modeled and taught by our Lord, Master and Teacher, Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, we have a wonderful experience, or a wonderful opportunity, I should say, to experience this gift of giving. We're going to share a meal together. And every time you see meals in the New Testament, that implies a generosity, a giving. Because that food didn't appear out of nowhere. That food was prepared. That food was given. Someone provided. Someone paid the expense for that food. Now, in the context of our fellowship meal today, there's no expense. We've asked people to bring things, but if you haven't, we invite you to come. But what we see in a fellowship meal like this is that it's not necessary. We should not view this when the church provides hot dogs and hamburgers and things like that. It's not the church providing those things. In other words, it's not the leadership gifting that to our members. It's us taking of our collection together, sharing at the table with one another as we've all contributed to the table with one another. That's what fellowship is. And that's, I believe, the table is at the heart of generosity, of sharing, of coming to the table together for a meal. And so in this series, I challenge you. Maybe you're someone, you have got the gift of giving. We've got so many in our church that are like that, of people who just are filled with generosity. And so here's my encouragement to you, is to keep your, to keep motivated, to keep on the goal, to stay on fire for the Lord. But if you're here, and maybe we need to be encouraged to see giving in a totally different light as a spiritual discipline. Yes, a gift from God, but also something we need to grow in. Wherever you find yourself, I hope that this series is helpful for you. And I hope you'll join us. Whether you brought something today or you didn't, that you'll join together at the table as we share this gift of generosity as we have this cookout with one another. Let's close in a prayer today. God, you are so good. You're so gracious, so wonderful to us. We're thankful for the ways in which you have been and the ways in which you've taken care of us and provided for us. We're thankful for the gift of your Son that he poured himself out for us, and the gift of your Spirit that you give us to empower us to go about living each day. And Father, we pray that you will bless our time together, this meal as we share, and pray that this can just be a time where we celebrate generosity. We should celebrate fellowship. We celebrate sharing in the gospel together, as we see so often in the New Testament. And Father, we just pray that you will bless us and give us encouragement as we do so, as we prepare ourselves to go back out into the world, to be able to be a force of good as we are your community here on this earth. And Father, we pray this all in your Son's name. Amen.